Okay, praise God, Jeff.
Good to see y'all. Welcome to the Healing School. God is good, amen?
Amen.
Let's just take a moment and invite the presence of the Lord. We know that He's already here, but let's just ask Him to have His way.
Thank you, Lord.
God, You're so good. Always, Lord, always. And Lord, we're in awe of You. And Lord, so grateful to be here today. So grateful, Lord, to receive from You, Lord, that our spirit, soul, and body, Lord, will be healed. And so we just say yes to everything that You're doing today in this place and in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, if I had to title a message today, it's going to be called, Is Grace an Inferior Covenant? And I would recommend that you take notes if you can, because we will be covering a lot of scriptures. There is a lot of talk today about healthcare and about our healthcare system and about all the changes that are taking place in our healthcare system and all these concerns over what's going to happen with all the changes that are taking place in the healthcare system. And I find it interesting, first of all, just as a side note, the name, have you ever thought of this? The name healthcare system kind of is a misnomer. It's seemed like it's a little bit misnamed because no one gets treated until they're sick. So it's really not a healthcare system, it's a sick care system. Just a thought. But also, here's an interesting question, something to ask yourself. The healthcare industry is over a $1 trillion industry. So if they get everybody well, won't they go out of business? Again, an interesting thought. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but you have to ask yourself, is that the goal, is to get everybody well? Because it would seem like an awful lot of people would be out of work. An awful lot of people that spent 8 to 12 years in college wouldn't have a job if they, in fact, got everybody well. One of the ways that they use to try to judge and see how well or how healthy the society is a term called life expectancy. You've all heard of the term called life expectancy. Here's a couple of interesting statistics. In colonial America, so the early years of America, 13 colonies, the average life expectancy was 25 years of age. There was so drastic of winters and they didn't have everything, you know, established yet. 25 years old was how long the average person lived. In the early 1900s, the average worldwide, this is according to the Centers for Disease Control, a government office, worldwide, the average in the early 1900s was 31 years old. Wow. A lot of places have it really rough, obviously. In the United States, as of 2011, according to the Centers for Disease Control, 78.64 or something like that in the U.S. is what our average life expectancy is now. And so it sounds like we are very healthy. Certainly sounds like we've come a long ways. But is living longer the model or the proof of being healthier? Jackie's saying no. It's interesting because at the same time, the life expectancy numbers have gone up. But again, according to the Centers for Disease Control, there's more sickness and disease now than there ever has been. Even more sickness and disease per capita, for a certain number of people, not just because our population is larger, but per the number of people, there's so much more sickness and disease. And I'm going to give you some stats on how many Americans are using prescription drugs. Most of these were as of 2008, again, from the government's website, the Centers for Disease Control. They say that more than 70% of Americans have taken prescription drugs. Now, this is not over the counter, but these are prescription drugs. More than 70% of Americans have taken prescription drugs. 90% of Americans who are 60 years or older use at least one prescription drug per month. Over 36%, or more than one-third, of those who are over 60 use 5 prescriptions regularly. They have 5 prescriptions ongoing that they have prescribed to them. More than one-third of those over 60. So although we're living longer, as a general rule, an awful lot of medication is being consumed to get people there. In 2012, prescription drug spending, not doctor visits, not hospital visits, not over-the-counter drugs, prescription drugs, over $400 billion, with a B, is what was spent in the United States alone. Again, this is according to the Centers for Disease Control. What's interesting to me, and this is what I want to begin to talk about a little bit, is that there is as much sickness in the church as there is in the world. And that seems concerning. It doesn't seem like it should be that way. It doesn't seem like it makes sense that it's that way. And so we're going to look at scripturally what the Word of God has to say about that. A lot of people, and I'm sure many of you were raised in churches that, in fact, most Christians, because of our experience, believe that sickness just happens. It's random. It's inescapable. It's just a part of life. Sickness, disease comes to everyone. You can't escape it. That's what most churches even teach. You've probably heard the phrase, well, we live in a fallen world. That's why we're subject to sickness, is because we live in a fallen world. And I've heard some great teachings, and some of them have got some really good points to them, but about how the kingdom of God is here, but because Jesus hasn't fully established his reign, that we're still stuck in the middle, and that we're, again, subject to sickness and disease just like everybody else is. So the question is this: is sickness part of the covenant of grace? Again, depending on your church background, where you came from, Old Covenant or Old Testament, God made, in fact, there's multiple covenants that God made. God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Abraham. Later, God made a covenant with the children of Israel. But in the Old Testament, God had made covenants with mankind. The Abrahamic covenant is the one that we mostly refer to. And then in the New Testament, everybody says, well, we're under grace now. And a lot of people will say things like, well, that doesn't apply to me because we're under grace. And so the question is this sickness part of our covenant under grace? When God came up with the new covenant, which he prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, he said, okay, this is what's going to happen. Your seed is going to, from your seed, is going to crush Satan's head. It's going to bruise his heel. You remember that prophecy? I think it's Genesis 3:15. If you want to write it down, look it up. Is this what God envisioned? Okay, here we go. I'm going to come up with this brand new covenant. It's going to be amazing. Well, it's going to be okay. There's some flaws to it. Is that what God designed from the beginning, is a covenant that included sickness? Okay. Let's look at the Old Testament covenant first, the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, by the way, was 500 years before the law, quote-unquote, ever came about. Later on, God added some conditional blessings and curses to the Abrahamic covenant, but let's take a look at what God said initially to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says this: Now the Lord said to Abram, this was his name before God changed it, get you out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. Pretty amazing blessing from the Lord. Pretty amazing covenant that God established with him. I'm going to mention a couple of things. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You'll be a blessing. And I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay, Exodus 15, 26. This is a few hundred years later. And God says to the children of Israel, I'm going to now expand on the blessing or the covenant that I gave to Abraham. This is what he says, Exodus 15, 26. And God said, if you will diligently, I'm going to stop. God starts the additions to the covenant by using the biggest word, as Pastor Thurman calls it, in the Bible, the word if. God says, if you do some things, then some things are going to happen. These are, that's why I just call them conditional blessings and curses. God says, if you do this, these amazing things are going to happen. God didn't actually say that to Abraham. God just said this was going to happen. Whether you like it or not, go to a land that I'm going to show you, you're going to be amazingly blessed. But God spelled it out for them in a little bit more detail with the children of Israel. And he says, if, so here's the things that they had to do, you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, so listening and doing, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Now here's the promise part. I will put none of these diseases upon you which I've brought up on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that last phrase, we've got songs out of that phrase, and we've heard that phrase. But the verse before that, God said, here is the conditions for that. If you diligently hearken or listen, you're not going to be able to do this in passing. You're really going to have to listen carefully to what I've said, to the voice of the Lord. And you'll have to do. Jesus, and I don't have the location for this, but Jesus gives an example about a wise man and a foolish man. Wise man builds his house on the rock. Rains come, it doesn't get washed away. You probably sang the song when you were a little kid, wise man built. And then Jesus gives the comparison between a foolish man who, when the rains came, his house gets washed away. Both of them were hearers of the Word of God. According to Jesus, the only difference was one did it, one didn't do it. So God starts out here by saying, if you'll listen carefully, but also do. Don't be just hearers of the Word, Jesus said, but be doers also. Okay? And will give ear to His commandments, keep all of His statutes, I'll put none of these diseases on you. Okay, Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 through 15. God added some more. Got into specifics with them again and said, these are some of the blessings that I'll bless you with. Wherefore it shall come to pass if, there it is again. Wherefore it shall come to pass if you hearken to these judgments, same thing, listen, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant of mercy which He swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, your children, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kine and the flocks of your sheep. And I think kine is a type of cattle or something. Flocks of your sheep, the land which He swore to give unto your fathers to give to you. You shall be blessed above all people. Man, amazing. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will, and I want you to remember this phrase for later, but will lay them upon all that hate thee. So far we've looked at three passages of Scripture from the Old Covenant. All of them were amazing. Two of them here talk about no sickness and disease. So I want to just look at a couple of more. Again, Scriptures from the Old Covenant to see if this was a pattern, to see if this was something that carries throughout. And there are dozens, maybe hundreds of them that we could look at today, but I'm just going to share a couple more with you. Psalms 103, verses 2 and 3. David starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Then he says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all, and I want you to remember this phrase too, His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives? Okay, so here's His benefits. He's going to spell them out for us. Part of the benefits of God, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And I love Pastor Thurman. I'm going to steal one of his examples or illustrations. He was sharing with somebody on a plane one time who was Southern Baptist, and he told the gentleman, you don't believe the Word of God. And the man said, well, of course I believe the Word of God. I'm Southern Baptist. We believe all the Word of God. That's what we're founded on. We are Word people. And he said, okay, what's Psalm 103, verse 3 say? And the guy says, well, you know, who forgives all your iniquities? Stop. Forgives all your iniquities? God would do that for you? Oh, absolutely. Guarantee it. So if somebody came to you and said, I'm the worst sinner in the world, and I'm thinking about turning my life over to Jesus, will He forgive me if I ask Him to? What would you say? Yes. Guarantee it. Every time Southern Baptist will say, well, of course, God will. I promise you, God will forgive you. Pastor said, okay, continue with the verse then. Who heals all your diseases. Stop. I come to you and I say, I'm sick. Will God heal me? Well, just will. Maybe in His time. God heals in different ways. Maybe He'll heal you when you get to heaven. It's a different approach than the first half of the Scripture. Psalm 103 says that part of the benefits of God was that He would forgive all of our iniquities and heal all of our diseases. All right, Psalm 91, amazing chapter. I want us to look at verses 7 and 8. It starts out by saying, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's verse 1. That's not what's popping up on the screen. Starts out again with a little bit of a conditional phrase. For he that... Go ahead, Dave. Go ahead and put up verse 1 and 2. "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that person shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Seems like with so much of what God says, there is a condition to it. If you do this, then this is going to happen. Dave called it an if-then statement for those that are computer programmers. I'm not, but I understand the concept. That's how code is written. If this happens, then this happens. Real straightforward. God's word's like that. "He that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Verses 7 and 8 says this, "A thousand shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not." It shall not come near you. Again, this is the old covenant, part of the promises of God for the children of Israel. It shall not. Not it might not, not we hope it doesn't, not occasionally it gets through. It shall not come near you. Then he says this, "Only with your eyes shall you behold and see." And here's another one of those phrases that I want you to take note of. "Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked." He literally says that sickness and disease are a reward for the wicked. He says you're only going to see it with your eyes. It won't touch you. 1,000 will fall here, 10,000 here. It won't touch you. Only with your eyes are you going to see the reward of the wicked. Sickness and disease, accidents, are a reward. Plague, he goes on to say, it's a reward for the wicked. Now, is that the only place? What are the other phrases that I said remember? God says, "I'm going to lay them on all that hate you." Why? Because that's the reward for the wicked. What was the other phrase that you all were going to remember? I don't remember it either, so okay. It's interesting that several places in Scripture, that's the way that God refers to sickness and disease. You can just write this one down, but Matthew 5, oh, I don't know if that's the right spot or not. I mean, just look real fast. Matthew 5, 26. That doesn't seem right. It's not. Okay. But Jesus has an encounter with a Syrophoenician woman who comes to him who says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." You remember that story. And Jesus is somewhat, it seems like, ignoring her in the beginning. And then he ends up saying this, "It's not right to take," and here's another one of those phrases, "the children's bread and to give it to the dogs," or to give it to those that aren't, that the promises haven't been designed for. Again, she was not an Israelite. Originally, the promises of God were just for the children of Israel. Jesus says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and to give it somewhere else." And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs that are under the table get the crumbs." But I want you to listen to the phrase, "the children's bread." Jesus said, "It belongs to you and me, children of God." What was he talking about? Health, healing, deliverance. Those are the things that he called the children's bread. That belongs to us. Now again, he was talking to the Israelites, but a common statement to say, those are the things that belong to. They're literally the food, the daily sustenance includes health, healing, and deliverance. Mark chapter 7 and Matthew 15, maybe it's 15, 21 through, yeah, it's 26 where Jesus says, so Matthew 15, 26. Thank you very much. All right, back to Psalm 91. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. Psalm 91, 9 through 12 says, "Because you have made the Lord," again, seems like a conditional phrase, "because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation." Because you've done this, this is what's going to happen. "There will no evil befall you, neither will any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Literally, that says that not even accidents were part of their covenant. That health, healing, and being free from accidents was all part of the old covenant that God gave the children of Israel. If you look both in history and in scriptures, the children of Israel were the healthiest people that ever existed. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures. We won't go here, but Deuteronomy 29:5, you can write this one down, says that their clothes, while they were going through the wilderness, didn't even wear out. Now, I want to just stop for a second. Children of Israel are going through the wilderness for the promised land. They get to the edge of the promised land. They send spies in. You remember the story. And 10 of the spies come back and say, oh, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight too, which is an interesting phrase. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We talked about this before. And so thus, we were in their sight as grasshoppers too. And so they say, we can't do it. So for 40 years, because of their disobedience, they wandered in the wilderness. And even in disobedience, the Bible says that their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. That is pretty amazing. Psalm 105, verse 37 in the NLT, Dave, would you bring it up in the NLT for me? Tells us something else about the children of Israel. Psalm 105, verse 37, talking about when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it says, He brought His people safely out of Egypt, loaded with silver and gold, and there were no sick or feeble people among them. No sick or feeble people among them. Now, it's estimated by theologians that there's anywhere from 3 to 6 million people that came out. The Bible gives us a number of how many fighting men, adult males there were, is 600,000. And so adult males, married, kids, and so on, it's estimated 3 to 6 million people, and not one person sick or even feeble. That was the promise for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. That was what God gave them. Is that what we see today? 3 to 6 million people would be the entire metroplex of Dallas, or I don't know how big San Francisco is, or some of the other big cities, but that's a lot of people. Not one sick, not one even weak, feeble. So the question is, if we today as Christians are not experiencing that, is grace, our covenant, inferior? If that's what they had back then, and we're not seeing that now, is this just an inferior covenant? The statement that's used so many times to explain it is, well, we just live in a fallen world. But let me ask an interesting question. Didn't the children of Israel live in a fallen world? Hadn't Adam already sinned at that point? So they also lived in a fallen world and were able to live in complete divine health. So that one, we have to throw that one out. The next time you hear somebody say, well, we live in a fallen world, just ask them, didn't the children of Israel live in a fallen world? Didn't the Bible say that there were none of them sick or feeble? So something else is the answer. There's another problem somewhere. I want to just look at a couple of scriptures that talk about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 33. One of the first places that he goes into a little bit of detail about the new covenant, God says, I'm going to put a new covenant, I'm going to establish a new covenant with you. This is what he says. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Okay, so here we go. He's going to talk a little bit about what he's getting ready to do. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, some people talk about this being the covenant of grace that the Holy Spirit reminds us. We spend time in the Word of God, but it doesn't just affect our minds, it affects our spirits, it changes us. That the Lord is not just with us, as He was with the children of Israel, but the Holy Spirit is in us, and it literally changes who we are, that the law of God gets written on our hearts and minds. Pastor tells a great story about a pastor here in the Metroplex, that a lady came down to the altar to get saved, and she was a dancer in a strip club. And she said to the guy, my heart is feeling drawn to this, feeling tugged to give my life to the Lord. And this wasn't to Pastor Thurman, but he was, but knows this pastor. And said, I'm thinking about getting saved. I want to do what you just said, but I don't want to give up strip dancing. And he said, oh, well, that's no problem. He says, if you'll get saved, you can strip dance as much as you want. And she said, you're kidding. I mean, I thought all this, you know, Christians were, you know, fuddy-duddies and He says, if you give your life to Jesus completely, I guarantee you can strip dance as much as you want. So the following week, she comes back to church, and after the end of service, she comes up to the pastor and says, you're pretty sneaky. And she proceeds to say, you knew that if I really gave my life to Jesus, my desires would change. She said, I have no desire to strip dance. And yeah, I can do it all I want. Amen. Amen. But I just don't want to anymore. Because the law of God was written on her heart. Holy Spirit convicting her. Okay, so Jeremiah 31 through 33 talks about this new covenant that God was going to establish. Okay, Galatians 3, 13 and 14. I want us to look there. One more verse that the Bible talks about. The new covenant that God established with us as the people of God. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's a great promise. All kinds of curses in the law. And the Bible says that Jesus redeemed us from those. That part of the new covenant was something brand new. In fact, if you remember when Jesus died, there's a huge thick veil made out of skins of, you know, animal skins that was ripped from top to bottom when Jesus died. And so the priest that could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, now here it stands wide open. And God was saying, I'm changing some things around. And here's one of the things God said that I'm changing. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why did he do that? Verse 14 tells us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Here's why. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why did Jesus come? That all of those blessings that we've just been reading, God removing all sickness from us, forgiving all of our iniquities, healing all of our diseases, no plague coming near our dwelling, not even an accident, even as little as stubbing our toe. This says that Jesus came that the blessings of Abraham would come on us through Christ, through faith. So, I'm going to make a crazy statement here, but I can back it up from Scripture. It's not God's will. It's not God's perfect will to heal you. It is not the perfect will of God to heal you. Which I know is an interesting thing to say at a healing school. And those from an evangelical background are saying amen. And other people are picking up stones. It is not God's perfect will to heal you. According to Galatians 3:14, it's God's perfect will that you don't get sick. Amen. It's God's perfect will that you walk in divine health. It's also God's will that when you do get sick, because you've stepped out of line in some way, or we'll look at that in a minute, that you realize that it's the children's bread health and healing are. Deliverance. Those are the children's bread. That sickness was only ever designed to be a reward for the wicked, Psalm 91 says. Okay. God's perfect plan is divine health. Grace, our covenant, includes divine health. I want to look at a couple more verses. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah 53, 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I want to read that for you in a different translation that we don't have up there. There's a translation called the Young's Literal Translation, and this is what it says. It says, surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried them. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely our sicknesses he has borne, and our pains he's carried them. Isaiah 53, 4. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that it might confirm that? Matthew 8, 17. Jesus is healing all kinds of people. Matthew 8, 17. Dave, would you put it up in the NLT? Matthew 8, 17. Jesus is getting all kinds of people healed, and then this is what it says. What Jesus was doing, this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. All that Jesus did and brought was a fulfillment of all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. So here we are, New Testament, Matthew, saying what Jesus did is proof that it carries over. Okay, let's look. Is it anywhere else? According to Scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything should be established. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24, NLT or King James is fine. I think I'm going to read it in the King James. Excellent. Says this, who his own self, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why did he do that? That we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness. Because Jesus died for us, we're now able to die completely to sin, not walk in sin, live to righteousness. Okay, why else did Jesus die on the cross? By whose stripes you were healed. Peter, again, New Testament, referring back to when Jesus died on the cross, says it's already a done deal. Because of what Jesus did, you were healed. Because of the old covenant, I guess for your purposes I should do this, this being the old covenant, timeline-wise. So because of the old covenant, Galatians 3:14 says it's now part of ours, part of our covenant. And then Peter said because of Jesus' death on the cross, here's proof again, another scripture, confirmed, healing is ours. The question is, I guess then, why is so much of the church sick? When I started out in the beginning, I mentioned the comment that the church is as sick as the world. According to the Centers for Disease Control, there are more sicknesses popping up all the time. There are mystery sicknesses that the doctors don't have a clue what they are. Sometimes they'll give them a name of a syndrome, or enough people step forward, they know that it's real, but they don't know the origins. They don't understand the sickness. There are more sicknesses even in Christians today, so why are we getting sick? If you talk to the church and you ask the question, again, so many people say, we're in the New Testament, la, 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 and they won't entertain anything at all. When you start talking about the Old Testament and the promises of God and how He takes away all of our sicknesses, and that's the Old Covenant, we're in the New Covenant, I'm not listening, not listening, not listening. Or they'll say, well, it was finished, it's done. We don't even have to talk about it. Let's not even talk about the Old Testament. Let's not talk about, you know, sickness, it's done. Okay, but if it's done, why don't we see it? Why is that not our experience if it's done? When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. Okay, he didn't leave anything undone. But if that's not our experience, what gives? Where's the breakdown? Okay, where is it falling through the cracks? I want to take just a second and look at the etymology of the word disease, at the origins of the word itself. The word disease, literally, if you look it up, means dis-ease. Dis means without, not having. Ease, also translated peace. So literally, the word means without peace in a certain area of a person's body. Disease is not having peace in a certain system of the body. Interesting, isn't it? Literally, if you look up the word disease and you punch into Google etymology of the word disease, it'll tell you without or not having any, the absence of ease or peace. Interesting. Jesus said that He came to give us life and life more abundantly. Philippians says that the peace of God passes understanding, Philippians 4:7, would guard our hearts and minds. Well, how does something that is the absence of peace get in? Jesus said, Matthew 28:18, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Then He gives a command to the disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. So Jesus said, this is after Jesus is risen from the dead. So He died on the cross, it's finished. He rises from the dead and He says, all power has been given to me. And again, there's a lot of great teaching about the kingdom now, but not yet. And I don't know if some of you have heard it, how the kingdom of God is here, but we're not fully experiencing it, so they literally call it the kingdom now, but not yet. And they have some good points in the midst of it. But Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He could have just said, all power is given to me, but just in case you were confused, I'm going to spell it out. All power in heaven is given to me. All power on earth is given to me. All power is given to me. How does the devil steal your peace in some area? If disease is the absence of peace, if peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit, if He said the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds, how could the devil possibly come in and steal your peace in some area? Let's look at it. Jesus said, Luke 10:19. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, the disciples have just come back from preaching the gospel. He sent them, it said, ahead to the towns that He was going to go to. sent them two by two, and they go and begin to preach. And they came back all excited and said, even the demons, the spirits, are subject to us. And then Jesus says this, Luke 10:19. Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Again, another one of those phrases. He could have just said, nothing will hurt you. But he breaks it down even further. Nothing by any means. No way, no how, nothing can get to you. Okay, so Jesus has got all power. He's given us power. How does the devil get power? How does sickness come upon us? I'm going to give you another verse. Super short verse. Ephesians 4:27. Paul is in the midst of talking about not having anger, about forgiving, about not going to bed angry. And then right in the middle, he says, and here is a spiritual principle that I want you to remember. And he says it in such a short phrase that people pass right over it. And it says this, and give no place to the devil. Now again, this is New Testament, written to Christians, and give no place to the devil. Now this is King James. A lot of the other translations will say, do not give the devil a foothold. Your Bible might say, don't give the devil a foothold. So there are things that you and I can do that give the enemy legal right in our lives, according to this verse. There are things that you and I can do, the Bible calls it sin, that give the devil a foothold, a foot in the door in our lives. We are given a command, do not give place to the devil. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples of ways that we do that. When we think of sins, we think of robbing banks, you know, punching people in the nose, you know, taking candy from babies, the serious things. But fear and doubt are sin, according to Scripture. It's 365 times in the Bible, in fact, where it talks about fear. Did you know that? 365 times in the Bible, it mentions fear, or anxiety, or take no thought for tomorrow, or be anxious for nothing, or fear not, for I'm with you. 365 times. One of the reasons is because fear is literally saying, I believe that the devil has more power to harm me than God does to keep me and protect me. I believe that the devil's power is more than my power that God's given me in the new covenant. The power to walk in divine health that God promised me, Galatians 3:14, I don't really believe that. I think the devil, accidents, pesticides, GMO foods, high pH balance, has more power to affect me than God does to keep me. That's literally what you're saying when you walk in fear and doubt. Did you know that fear is like faith to the devil? Literally, what you believe will happen, will happen. If I believe that there's a possibility that I can get sick, I'll get sick. If I believe that there's a possibility that I'm subject to dangers and accidents, then I will be. Because what you believe will happen to you. Because fear is faith for the enemy. He says, oh, thank you very much. Jesus took all power from me. You know, Mr. or Mrs. Christian, if you read your word, you knew that from Matthew 28:18. I got none. Thankfully, he gave some to you, Luke 10:19. So that was all I needed for you to transfer some of that to me. By believing me, the devil, you just gave me power to bring sickness into your life. That's literally what you're doing. You're literally saying, devil, I believe you more than God, and so you have a right in my life, legal right to come and afflict me with sickness. Job 3:25, Job says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come to me. A whole bunch of scriptures in the Bible that talk about how fear is a very, very powerful thing. Doubt is a very, very powerful thing. I want us to take a moment now and look at why we don't live in divine health, or actually how do we get to the point where we can live in divine health? We've looked at some of the reasons, you know, why we're not. How do we do it? I want us to turn to a verse. 3 John only has one chapter, so chapter 1, verse 2. 3 John, verse 2. Praise the Lord. He says this, beloved, I wish above all things. So I'm going to stop there. He starts out by saying, okay, this is a big deal. Every scripture in the Word of God is a big deal. But some of them we read over pretty fast. The Holy Spirit, through John, says, okay, listen up. This is a biggie. I'm getting ready to tell you something really important. Beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Interesting thing there. I've read this verse for years and didn't know this. The word soul in the Greek is spelled P-S-Y-C-H-E. Psyche. They pronounced it psuche in the Greek. We pronounce it psyche. Having to do with our mind, our thoughts, even our emotions, our memories, all of those things, our will. He literally says in this verse, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, your thinking will affect your health and your prosperity. If you think according to the Word of God, you'll prosper, you'll be healthy. If you don't, you won't. Your thinking affects your health. Other places in Scripture where it says that. Proverbs 23:7. I'm just going to mention, quote this one. Part of the verse, first part of the verse says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Dave, you can turn to this one, Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3. There's, again, a whole bunch of scriptures in the Word of God that talk about how our thinking affects our health, affects our life, affects our prosperity. But I'm just going to look at a couple. It says this, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, whose mind is focused, whose thoughts are thinking about the Lord. He's going to be in absolute peace. Now, what did we say disease was? The absence of peace. Interesting. You'll keep him in perfect peace, perfect health, no disease, because disease is the absence of peace. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we live in the world, but we don't have to battle like that. I've mentioned this before, but so many of us treat sickness like we are not saved. As saved people, as children of God, there are certain things that do not apply to us. We have the ability to live above, but when sickness comes, it's like, okay, what do I do? Well, I don't believe in, you know, drugs, so how can I get around this sickness in the natural? Well, vitamin C is a good one. I've always heard vitamin C is good. And I just need to sleep a bunch because sleep's always really good for you. And those are all things that are in the natural that are fine. But none of those are the supernatural. And we have access as children of God to the supernatural. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we live in this world, we don't war after the flesh. We do things differently here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, so when I read the first part of this, I think bazookas in the spirit. He says, you've got mighty weapons that can destroy strongholds. So I'm like, Lord, I need this. I'm ready for the next verse because I need this bazooka in the spirit to come against these strongholds. And then let's look what he says. What are those weapons that are mighty and can pull down strongholds? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not what I expected when I think of spiritual bazookas. But according to the Lord, He said, when you change the way you think, that is a spiritual bazooka. When you change the way you think, when you take every thought captive and say, wait a minute, is that line up with the Word of God? It says, bring it to the obedience of Christ. Wait a minute, is that something Jesus would do? Is that something Jesus said? Does that line up with Scripture? And if I take every thought captive and I choose to think on the things that are from the Word of God, according to Scripture, that's a mighty weapon that can tear down strongholds. Okay, Romans 12:2. Another one here that we're going to look at, Romans 12:2. And it says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Okay, that's a tall order. Be transformed. Hopefully you're going to tell us how, Lord, because that seems impossible. You know, we are who we are. You know, Papa, I am who I am. He says, no, you can be transformed. And I'll tell you how. By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It literally says your whole entire person, is what the word transformed means, can be changed by changing your thoughts. By dwelling on the Word of God, we can change your mind. I'm going to go back to one of the other verses, Isaiah 26:3, and if we bring it up in the NLT, I like it in the NLT. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace, or you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. And I think of the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One of the dangers that we can have as Christians who understand the connection between sin and sickness is to focus all of our attention on the sin and not on Jesus. Our response to sin ought to be, Lord, I want nothing to do with that. Forgive me. I'm moving on. And then when we realize how amazing the Lord is, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, all the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hebrews 12 talks about fixing your eyes on Jesus. It talks about for the joy set before him, how he endured the cross. That our goal is to fix our mind, to fix our eyes, to fix our thoughts on Jesus. I want to look at one more verse. Joshua 1:8. Joshua is giving instructions just before the children of Israel are getting ready to cross into what was promised to them for 500 years. And Joshua said, this is how it's going to work. This is how it'll work best. You can wing it and it'll fall apart. If you do this, you'll prosper. This is what he says. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do, so again, not just hearing, but doing, that you may observe to do all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. I love it how he just breaks it down simple, okay? You want to be successful, you want to conquer the promised land, there's giants out there, it's a big world. It's a tall order. Let's just do this one day at a time. Today, if you meditate on the Word of God and you do what it says, you'll be prosperous and successful. Tomorrow, meditate on the Word of God, do what it says, you'll be prosperous and successful. One day at a time, meditating on the Word of God, doing what it says, you'll be prosperous and successful. So I just want to recap. The covenant that God gave Abraham and gave the children of Israel included divine health. According to Deuteronomy 7:15, Exodus 15:23, a bunch of other places, Psalm 103:3. Our new covenant of grace includes divine health and healing and deliverance and all those amazing things up on the sign, sozo, according to Galatians 3:14, those are ours and other places. We obtain the divine health that God provided for us by dwelling, thinking, by our soul prospering, according to 1 John 1:2. When our soul prospers, the rest of us is going to prosper and be healthy, according to 3 John 1:2. And the best way to make your soul prosper is to spend time with Jesus. And whether that's in his word or worshiping him or talking about the Lord or even loving on other people and talking to them about the Lord. For those of you that give away these CDs and DVDs or that talk to people about the Lord, you know that it brings life. There's something that happens in you when you're serving and blessing and being a blessing to someone else. So if you find yourself sick today, health is the children's bread. Health is something that Jesus provided for us as Christians. If you're not sick, continue to dwell on the Word of God. Spend time with Jesus. And you can, today, 21st century, walk in divine health. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for what you're doing in us, Lord, in this place. I'm so grateful, Lord. Your promises are so much better, Lord, than we've ever realized. Lord, you said in Ephesians you're able to do above all that we ask or think or can imagine. Father, I pray that you'd stir faith in our hearts today as people come to receive prayer. And Lord, as we leave, Lord, that we're not subject to the things that others are. Lord, we are your children. Lord, you gave us great and precious promises, Lord, that we can live by. Lord, I pray that you cause us to rise up and to live by the blessings and the promises that you've given us. Thank you, Lord. We just ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord,
Pastor.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.